Well, we're going to talk about what's medical about mental illness. And let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father God, I come before you now and I thank you. I thank you for grace. I thank you for our salvation. I thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the privilege that you give me to speak on your behalf and to speak from the scriptures. God, I pray that you'd speak through me now, that you'd open our hearts to the word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last 18 months, it's been nearly impossible not to have been touched by the suffering of people who've lost their struggle with truly difficult problems, emotions, and thinking in life. I suspect most of us have had either a friend or a loved one or someone we knew or a favorite actor who, for reasons that we will never know and certainly never understand, throw in the towel on life. In that really great movie, Hook, Dustin Hoffman, just before he's about to be swallowed by the great alligator, croc, he tells a young Robin Williams playing Peter Pan that death will be a great adventure. And then if you watch to the end of the movie, you see Williams looking out across a sunny, winter, cold London morning, and he says that life will be a great adventure. And it's almost as if they traded parts. It's hard to make sense of it, suicide, but that didn't keep a lot of people from trying. It's almost unavoidable because we demand an explanation. We want to know that there had to be some good reason for this to happen. And inevitably, it descends to blaming. You know, there's been a lot said about how we as a society do not do enough to keep these kinds of things from happening. And generally, it centers on how we as a society view mental illness and how the church refuses to admit the reality of mental illness. As one writer who will remain nameless for his own protection, I don't think it's fair to quote somebody in public and then beat on them, you know. So he's a good man. I don't agree with him, but this is what he said about it. So what can we do as people of faith to address the issues of mental illness? Churches need to stop hiding mental illness. The congregation should be a safe place for those who struggle. We should not be afraid of medicine. We need to end the shame. The fact is, mental illness is real, and it's real illness. Now, there's much in that statement that I can agree with. Churches should be safe places for strugglers. We should not be afraid of medicine. I'm not. Of course, I'm a doctor, aren't I? Yes. And shame has never been much of a motivator to lasting change. And I can tell you that there are real illnesses that dramatically affect the thinking and the emotions and the behavior of an individual. On the other hand, I do have a subtle disagreement with what the writer said. It isn't that churches don't care or that they're hiding anything. At least I don't see many that are that way. Almost any church I've been in since 1986 either had or has now a counseling ministry of some sort. The church of which I am privileged to be a part of right now has, for the last several decades, invested considerable effort to help people who are drowning in almost every diagnosis that comes out of the DSM-5. I can tell you the problem isn't that the church doesn't care enough or that the government isn't spending enough. The problem is really much simpler than that. The problem is the definition of the term mental illness. I don't know what is in your mind's eye when you hear the word mental illness, but I can tell you what was first in mine, and it was a movie. And this is the test. How old are you? How many of you here remember Olivia de Havilland? Yeah, a few. Okay, yes. Yeah, you're my age or older. And it was the black and white movie, The Snake Pit, in which she was the unfortunate resident of what was then called an insane asylum. And it was the first time I saw electroconvulsive therapy, at least portrayed on the movie screen. Or I see the people standing inside the fence at Central State Hospital in Indianapolis when I was a kid at age 7. We lived on Mormon Avenue, just real close to Washington Street, and we would drive by there often. And I would see those people standing inside that fence. I didn't know why they were in there, but I certainly knew I didn't want to be in there with them. Those definitions were clear, and they were easy to understand. Mental illness meant people who were disconnected from reality and who needed some place where they could be protected, if only they had been. Today, a committee has taken that 1957 definition of mental illness and the 150 diagnoses that were in the DSM at the time and stretched it. They have expanded it to 300 diagnoses and categories of diagnoses in the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. Henceforth, we will say the DSM-5. When the writer demanded that we acknowledge the reality of mental illness because it's real, we are called upon to endorse the working contents of a 950-page book. The DSM-5 is the current societal definition of mental illness. The problem that the DSM-5 brings to the question is simple, and it is this. In it, normal human behavior is classified as disease and disorder. For us in biblical counseling, the problem is even more compelling because the behavior often described in the DSM will also be described in the Bible as sin. Alan Francis, a psychiatrist who directed the DSM-4 revision and who is a critic of the fifth, noted that the DSM-5 suffers from what he called diagnostic inflation. Perfectly normal or abnormal behavior is converted to disease. New disease in the revision includes the following. Patients who worry about having a medical illness can be diagnosed with somatic symptom disorder. The quickest way to convince yourself that you're dying when you're sick is to just take your symptoms and plug them into Google. Google is my favorite second opinion consultant. Actually, I'm the second opinion giver. Google is the first on the scene. Yeah, all of you go to Google and type in your symptoms, and boom, you come and tell me what's wrong with you and what medicine I should give you. Being forgetful in our golden years has become mild neurocognitive disorder. Overeating has become binge eating disorder. And folks, in the past week, the FDA has given approval to use Vyvanse, which is an amphetamine. Anybody who's been around for a long time remembers the doctor mill, pill mill places where people used to go get their amphetamines for weight loss. Some of them are still around. But anyway, they've given clearance to use Vyvanse and amphetamine for people who have binge eating disorder, and it is supposed to help. And then there's my favorite. It's DMDD. DMDD. It's a disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. And that, of course, is childhood tantrums. I have grandchildren who have been known to have spells. And I suspect that it's probably genetic to some extent. When my father confronted it with his three sons, he had a different acronym for it. He called it BRAT. And he had a very concrete way of dealing with it. And it worked. And so on the one hand, we have those who demand that we affirm the existence of mental illness in order to meet their definition of compassion. And on the other, we're faced with no certain way to be sure that all the diagnoses in the book are valid. That does leave the church in a difficult spot. Should we affirm everything in this book that it's real and it's really mental illness in order to be considered compassionate? Well, don't answer that question yet. You know, it's like those guys selling the knives on television at late night. Just wait a moment, because before you answer that question, there are others who are struggling with it, who have nothing to do with the church and have next to nothing to do with the biblical counseling movement. There's a major argument going on right now between psychiatrists and psychologists, and it's about whether or not all the diagnoses in the DSM are really illnesses, and miraculously the church isn't in on it. On one side of the argument are sincere clinicians who see all inconvenient behavior, difficult thinking, and distressing emotions as biological neurochemical brain disorders. They are, for the most part, physicians and psychiatrists, and they will have a pill for every problem. On the other hand are psychologists and social workers who think much of the problems that we see in the DSM have explanations that do not require a disease label. They would say that these problems could be dealt with by talking with someone who understands them. So, what are we supposed to do, and what are we supposed to think about it? Jerome Wakefield and Alan Horowitz, in their book, The Loss of Sadness, made an excellent case for the idea that 90% of people who are diagnosed with depression today